What a work of God it is when we are brought to that point where we can genuinely pray that prayer from our heart, that we can call God our Father. We know God is the Father of all in the sense of creator, but to be able to say, God is my Father spiritually, that is, by His grace, He has convicted me of my sin. He's convicted me that I am lost if I stand before His holiness in my own righteousness. And by His grace, He has brought me to repentance and faith, and I have been born spiritually into the family of God through faith in Jesus. And now I can genuinely say, God is my Father. He is my Heavenly Father. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I am part of the family of God. If you can say that today, then say amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. Praise God. I vividly remember as a young boy growing up in a pastor's home, learning a lot about God and knowing about God and even praying. But I remember a Sunday night very clearly when for the first time that conviction went from my head to my heart. And I realized, though I had never gone out and murdered anyone, I hadn't lived a deep life of sin, in my heart, I was as rebellious a sinner as any person is a sinner. I was going my own way. I was doing what I wanted to do. There was not a submission in my heart to God. And God convicted me of my sinful heart. And I realized personally that if I were to die physically, and even as a child, you can understand death. You see death. It's a reality. That if I died physically, I would not be with God. I would not be in God's heaven. And that conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. And faithful parents and Sunday school teachers and people praying for me. But you can be in the environment of biblical Christianity without becoming a Christian. And it is the work of God's grace to convict us. And God did that wonderful work in my heart, for which I am grateful. And I remember speaking that night with my mom there in the parsonage at Berean Baptist Church down in Detroit, Michigan, after the service, and telling her that for the first time I really realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And there with my mom, I was so privileged to be able to put my faith in Jesus to be my Savior. And you know, through those years following that, were there struggles? Absolutely. Were there times even in my own life of doubt and confusion? Absolutely. But God began a work in my heart at that point that He is continuing to do in my life by His grace. Well, you know, it is wonderful to be able to genuinely, sincerely tell your story. And many people here have a story. You have a testimony of how God saved you. And I just encourage you. Your testimony is just as much a miracle of grace as the testimony of any other person. And when you get to heaven, it'll only be through Christ. But the fact that God saved you is a part of your life story. And I hope that you get many opportunities in your life to tell your story. It is a glorious story. Why? Because your coming to Christ made the difference between heaven and hell. It made the difference between a heart going your own way to a heart turned to follow Jesus with an inheritance in heaven, a Savior who now is your personal Savior, and a testimony that needs to be shared with your world. Well, Paul never tired of telling his testimony. And his was an unusual testimony, but you know what? Everyone's is, because everyone's testimony is unique of how God brought that individual to faith in Christ. And Paul, as he was led by the Spirit, and as he had opportunity throughout his life, would tell his testimony. And that brings us to our message today. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25, Paul loved to tell his story. And we today are going to read another account, for we have read this previously, but this was a fresh opportunity. What a blessing when God gives us new opportunities to talk to someone about the greatness of our God. And Paul was offered and given providentially that wonderful opportunity in the passage that we're going to see today in a message entitled From Darkness to Light. It's Paul on trial before Agrippa. Now, he was on trial repeatedly, having done nothing wrong other than preach the gospel of Christ. He had broken no laws, but he was incarcerated for over 2 years. And he was brought to trial repeatedly, and they never had evidence to convict him of anything, but they kept him in prison. What a burden he carried during those years of incarceration. Loving the freedom to go out and just talk to people wherever. He could talk to people in prison, but it was a pretty limited, confined situation in which he found himself. And yet his faith remained strong that God had a plan for his life. He had a purpose for his life. And it wasn't up to Paul to determine what the plan was. It was up to Paul to follow the plan. And so Paul submitted to God. Now, first of all, I'd like us to see prophecy fulfilled. Paul speaking before kings. That is a reminder then to us all, God has a plan for your life too. For God certainly had a plan for Paul's. Look with me at Acts 25 and verse 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, the new governor. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him. Well, Festus was the new governor appointed by Rome. His predecessor, Felix, had been removed from office because the Jews in Jerusalem brought pressure all the way back to Rome after that governor had been so oppressive to the Jewish people. He was removed. So the new governor has his headquarters there, the Roman headquarters in Caesarea. Well, the Apostle Paul, as you know, we've studied through our journey in the book of Acts, was a Jewish rabbi. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Matter of fact, in his history, he had persecuted Christians. And yet he had become, by the grace of God, a believer in Jesus. He had trusted Christ as his Savior, having come to faith to realize that all these Old Testament scriptures that he knew so well were literally fulfilled in the person of Jesus. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all laid out in the Old Testament. Paul was wonderfully converted. He knew Christ as his personal Savior. He went everywhere he could, sharing the good news of Christ, and Jews believed, non-Jews believed. And the Jews who had called for Christ's crucifixion and had rejected the evidence of Christ being the Messiah, they hated him, because he proclaimed the message they chose not to believe. And so it is that Festus didn't waste any time now that he was the new governor. And he quickly heard the case. And Paul, who had not been convicted, had been sitting there in prison for 2 years. And again, in this court case, the evidence is brought and there's no evidence. And so it is, he's like his predecessor. He's in a bind, because the right thing to do is to release Paul. Under Roman law, there were accusations. They were not affirmed. Paul, as a Roman citizen, should have gone free. But he found himself in the same bind. He knew if he did that, he would really be in trouble with the Jewish people. And as the Roman governor, he was trying to keep the peace. And he didn't want a riot. He didn't want a revolution. Well, Governor Festus then asks Paul, the Roman citizen, if he would be willing to go back to Jerusalem for another trial. Well, you know, Paul had had several trials and no proof of anything. And so it was an accommodation to the pressure that he was feeling from the Jewish establishment. And this problem then was that when Paul realized it would be foolish to go back to Jerusalem. They've tried assassination attempts on my life previously. If I go back on that journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it's likely I'll never make it to Jerusalem. And so he appeals to Caesar. And the governor has this problem then. He has to send Paul, and he's agreed it's according to law that any Roman citizen can appeal to the courts in Rome. And now he has to send him back. But what can he write? There are no charges. There is no evidence against him. And so just like God is at work in the things in the background in our lives, God was at work in the background of Paul's life. God knows when a sparrow falls. He counts the hairs of our head. And so it was that Paul had put his faith in Christ, and God had already laid out his plan for Paul and let him know part of the plan early in his life. God doesn't always do that, but he had done that for Paul. Paul had been given a promise through Ananias years earlier after his conversion. Now, how would you like to be the one given the assignment to go witness to Saddam Hussein? How would you like to be the one given the assignment from God, go witness to this person who loves killing Christians? Paul was an awesome character because he had actually thrown Christians in jail. He had caused them to blaspheme. He'd actually been in on the vote for the death of Christians. And so Ananias gets this message that God, through the Spirit, tells him, I want you to go witness to Paul. His heart is turned. And Ananias saying, that'd be a big turn from where he was going. And here's the affirmation that God had given in Acts 9, verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. But the Lord said unto him, that is to Ananias, this Christian who is being told to go talk to Paul, go thy way, for he, Paul, at that time Saul, before he was converted and his name was changed, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now we're all to be a witness, but Paul, the plan of God for Paul was an unusual plan. His life would impact not only Jews, but Gentiles and kings. And that was God's plan. Verse 16 of Acts 9 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, no doubt in the conversation between Ananias and Paul, what God had revealed was shared to Paul. And so it must have been a comfort to him in the dark and difficult times when he sat in a prison cell for 2 years, not knowing what's going on here and being a witness right there in his little circle of a prison cell. And yet knowing God's not finished with me. God's got a plan for me to be a witness to Jews, Gentiles, and kings. Well, the very thing that was prophesied was happening now in the life of this believer, Paul. And let me remind you, the things that are happening in your life are not happenstance. There is a God in heaven who is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Even our sufferings, under the master stroke of the omnipotent God, are worked together for good. You know, you think about it, every person who lives goes through times of joy and sorrow. It is a part of living in this fallen world. We all have times of joy and sorrow. What a blessing to be a Christian. What a blessing to know that the Creator God in heaven now through Christ has become my Father God, my Heavenly Father, and that whatever comes in life, the omnipotent God in heaven is weaving together for my good and for God's glory. I was so blessed this week to get a text from Barb Green, and as many of you know, she's going through much difficult treatment for cancer. And she's texting me over the fact that she's getting some wonderful opportunities to witness to her father through her illness. And she's burdened for her father, that her father would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God, friends. That's the grace of God. When in difficulty, to believe and to see and experience, there's a bigger picture here. God is working his purposes, and I get to be a part of that. Whether it's through the mountaintop of joy in my life or the valley of suffering, God's got a plan for my life. Paul could say that, but let me encourage you. If you've accepted Christ, you can say that. That's just as true for you. And so it is that the wonderful God of heaven designed it, that right here, with the very moment that Festus is needing, I need somebody to help me figure out, what do I write to Rome? Because I don't want to look like a dumb governor that sends prisoners back and doesn't have any charges. At that very timing, King Agrippa II and Bernice come on a royal visit. And they come to visit Governor Festus. Well, this prophecy about Paul witnessing before kings is about to be fulfilled again and again. God is doing exactly what he said. Now, a little background. This king, King Agrippa, his father was Agrippa I. He's the Herod that killed James and arrested Peter. And he is the same one that was eaten by worms when he didn't give God the glory in Acts 12. His great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who ruled when Jesus was born, and he ordered the killing of all the babies in Bethlehem. You remember that? I mean, this guy had quite a background. His great uncle was Herod Antipas, who executed John the Baptist and was one before whom Jesus was brought when he was accused before his crucifixion. Now, this Agrippa then came from a very ungodly, God-rejecting, Christ-persecuting family background. Came from a really tough background. Bernice was his immoral sister, and he was also his consort. Now, these were wicked, powerful people. Agrippa II ruled in northern Palestine, like the Lebanon area. But he was given authority over the treasury in the temple at Jerusalem, and he was the one who appointed the high priest. So he had huge background in Jewish affairs. He was an expert in these things. Well, Governor Festus explains that the Jewish leaders, he explains to this Jewish expert that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem wanted an immediate execution, but without a fair trial. And he said, now Roman law says we don't do that. And under Roman law, every accused has the right to face their accusers and to give a defense. So Governor Festus, kind of being new to the area, not having a Jewish background, understanding Jewish customs, all he knew was, yes, this Paul says that this man Jesus, this Jewish man, died and he's alive again. Yes, that's the foundation of Christianity. That's what changes all of our lives. If Christ didn't arise, then Christianity is a hoax. But praise God, the scriptures, history, prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, changed lives, all scream out, Jesus did arise from the grave. There's evidence that demands a verdict of faith. And so it is that the governor tried to make it sound to the king that he was in this dilemma because Paul made the appeal. Really, the truth was, he was in this dilemma because he didn't have the guts to stand up and say, you have no evidence, this man goes free. But he wouldn't do that. And he wasn't about to admit that he was the cause of his own problem. Well, no doubt, King Agrippa had heard a lot about Paul. And he says in the text here before us, I want to hear him. And so it was that wish would be accommodated. And Paul would again be witnessing for Jesus before Jews and Gentiles and before kings. I'm reminded again that the wisest thing you and I can ever do in our life is lose our will in the will of God. Is the will of God always easy? No. Paul faced some difficult and hard things in his life. But what a thrill to watch the hand of God at work in his life, fulfilling the purposes of God through his life. Someone that says the wisest thing you can ever do is find out what direction God is going and go with God. And I want to say to the young people here, don't be afraid to give your life to God, to follow God wholeheartedly with your life. God is all powerful. He's all wise. You won't miss out on the best. By surrendering to God, you will find the best. Who better can plan your life? Who you should marry? What your career should be? What you should do with your life? But I say that to all of us of every age. Why do we hold back? Why do we act like Jonah and run from the will of God, thinking that the best in life comes outside of God's will? Jonah was a believer, but he struggled with surrender of his will to do God's will in his life. Why do we struggle with that? Our unbelief, our doubt that God is big enough to work far greater things in our life than we could ever accomplish on our own. That his purposes are better. His plans are higher. And so it is, we need to each come to that point where we give our life to Christ, to follow him wholeheartedly, wherever his will takes us. Thy will be done in my life. Not to fear God's will, but to embrace God's will in our life. Well, let's look at a second thought here, and that is the prelude given. Governor Festus then, the next day, sets the stage for Paul's witness to King Agrippa in Acts 25, 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, but that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Well, God used Governor Festus to set this stage for the Apostle Paul to give one of the greatest witnesses and messages about Jesus Christ that was ever given. A reminder, God has a plan. He was weaving together in Paul's life still further opportunities for service and ministry and seeing God do great things. And this plan of Paul being a witness was being fulfilled over and over again. But I'm reminded God has a plan for our lives. You know, you and I are not called in the sense of the unique call that Paul had to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to write a large portion of the New Testament. That isn't God's will for us. However, God's will for all New Testament believers is made clear in Acts 1:8, where Jesus, after he rose from the grave, before he ascended back up into heaven, spoke in reference to Pentecost, and he said this in Acts 1:8, but you, speaking to all the believers, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. You see, the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost. He does now indwell every born-again believer. When we repent and believe, God's Holy Spirit indwells us, and it is God's will for us to be his witnesses. You touch lives in the circle of your life no other person perhaps will touch. You and I have a commission by our life and our lips to give our testimony, to share the good news, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to have this calling. Well, the Lord was at work. This key verse continues to be fulfilled to this day. You see, we talked about this last Sunday night. Why did God leave us here after he saved us? After we came to trust Christ as Savior, a lot of the things we do, we could do better in heaven. You know, I love singing God's praises. Didn't you love singing How Great Thou Art this morning? What a blessing, just to praise God. But you know what? When we get to heaven, we'll be able to do it better. I mean, it's great doing it here, but we'll do it better up there. I love fellowship. I love walking in here and seeing you and seeing different ones and remembering when you got saved and remembering how God has answered prayer and the fellowship, the kindred spirit we have, two fellas in a ship. We have the same heartbeat because we love the Lord. We know the Lord. My heart is lifted up every time I gather together with the believers. We fellowship. It's great fellowship. You know what? Our fellowship will be better in heaven. We won't have the world, the flesh. We won't have the discouragements. We'll have perfect fellowship. Worship. Wonderful. Service for God. It's great to serve God, but we can serve Him up there without a lot of the hindrances and the drawbacks. But we're reminded of this. There are some things we can only do now that we can't do up there. One of them is to be a witness for Jesus Christ to non-believers. One of them is the work of evangelism and discipleship, making disciples. And that is a part of why God leaves us here. Why are we here? A big part of our calling as New Testament believers is to glorify God by making disciples, by sharing the good news with non-believers, pointing them to faith, when they come to faith, helping them to grow in grace so that they can be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. What a privilege it is to have this high calling. Every one of us here, called to be witnesses by our lives and lips, called to be disciple makers. It is our privilege. It is our high calling. And so the Lord has blessed us. And Paul took this calling very seriously. You see, we should too. Remember, he said in Ephesians 6, pray for me that I might have boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ as I ought. Now, here he is, an apostle, gifted uniquely, and yet he said, I can't share my witness without the power of God. I need the prayers of God's people. I need the boldness that comes from heaven. You know, we all can relate to that, can't we? Oh, Lord, help me to be able to have a love for people that would cause me to open my lips and show by my works and my heart that I love souls. Lord, help me to be a bold witness. Even as Paul prayed that prayer, help me to pray that prayer in my life. I'm thankful for the wonderful things God is doing in our midst. As I shared with you last week, what a thrill it was to have the opportunity through outreach with athletics, the Upward basketball. Many, many boys and girls made professions of faith. I know at least one of the coaches came after the Upward closing program and said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. What a thrill. What a thrill. What a blessing here to have all this room filled up with people coming for Grandparents' Day in our school and all these boys and girls telling the gospel of Jesus by their verses and by their songs. God's given us a door of opportunity to share Christ. You know, folks, we need to be thankful for this door of opportunity. And we need to pray, God, keep opening that door. The devil wants to slam that door. Keep that door open. Give us a boldness to go through those doors that you give us. Now, here's Paul in the center of God's will, living for God, planting churches as we've studied all over the world through his missionary journeys. And now he finds himself for 2 years sitting in a prison cell. Would you call that a bit of a test of faith? I would think, you know, after a week in jail, 2 years. And yet I'm sure Paul was a faithful witness there because we've read of the jailer who got saved at Philippi. We know Paul's lifestyle. It didn't matter where you put him. He was going to be a witness for Christ. That's how we all should be. Wherever we are, a witness for Christ. And the wonderful thing about Paul is we talked last week about faith, fact, and feeling. He just kept his faith in the facts that God's called me. He has a purpose for my life. I may not understand it, but I will trust him and I will continue to follow him. And so Paul just kept shining the light for Jesus. His world went from a big world to a small world of ministry. You know, we get excited when God opens sometimes a new door. It's a challenge to be faithful where we are. Paul was faithful in that 2 years, in that little prison cell. He was a witness for Christ, I'm sure, to everyone that came across his path. But now God was opening up that door. You know, I'm reminded again in our lives, what does God call us to? Faithfulness. Sometimes we say, boy, if God opened up a big door for me, I'd really be on fire for God. Man, if God called me to this, boy, I'd be on fire. No, no. If you're not on fire for God where you are right now, you're not going to be on fire for God somewhere else. God knows that. And he looks for faithfulness. And the people who are on fire for God, because they get their fire from their walk with God, not their circumstances. They get their fire from God, from their prayer life and the word of God and being faithful to trust God through the ups and downs, the valleys and the mountains of life. You know, it takes a lot of grace for every one of us. We're tested. That's part of the growth of our character. When we're up on the mountain, it's great joy. When we get up on that mountain of many blessings, what do we need to do? Remember who built the mountain. God did. And give God the glory. And then when we're down in the valley and we're in the difficult time, and that will come. Because have you noticed that when you look at mountain ranges? There's usually mountains and valleys, mountains and valleys. Isn't that a lot like your life? Times of blessing, times of challenge. Times of blessing, times of challenge. The test of your character is to walk through both experiences keeping your eye on Jesus. Keeping looking to him, not taking the glory when good things happen, but giving it to God. And when you're in the valley, not despairing, but believing God's got a plan for my life. He's got a purpose. He will work good out of this. I will trust him. Paul did that. He's a wonderful example to us of the grace of God. We need that grace too. Amen? We need that grace. Mountains and valleys, keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, the door's swinging wide open to a new room. Paul is called forth to a big door, a big room. From the prison cell, can you imagine this? Can you picture this? Life is filled with contrast. Here is all the pomp and circumstance of royalty. King Agrippa and Bernice come in with show and pageantry. They've got their royal robes on, the golden rings, the scepters. There's all of the military in their military uniforms. Here are all the high-ranking people from the community in their best attire. You know, everything isn't the way it looks, folks. Because in walks this humble man. The history tells us he's probably pretty short and he wasn't unusually attractive. But man, he was big on the inside. He had a heart for God and he knew God. And in comes this guy who's been a prisoner for 2 years. Now, in the eyes of everybody there, physically, they're saying, boy, the important people are all these kings and royalty. And look at this diminutive guy. We're going to try to figure out what to do with him. In God's eyes, God's looking at Paul and saying, there's the giant. There's the man that stands. There's the man that knows me. You see, God is looking at the big picture that one day all of that whole group, including us, will stand before the God creator. And then all the pageantry and royalty will be out of the picture. And God, the true judge, will reveal what's in the heart. And the faith of a Paul will be revealed as gold. And glory will be to God because he overcame his wicked unbelief. And he repented and he was made a child of God. And our trust is on this day when Paul gave his message that though not everyone believed, there were, by God's grace, people that day who did believe when they heard the message of Christ and they trusted Christ. And one day they will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus before the final judge. That's what really matters. Are we prepared for the final judgment, the judgment of God himself? What a contrast it was that day. Everything is not as it seems. But that brings us to our third point, proclamation shared. Paul takes this opportunity. And he tells his story of receiving Christ. Let's read the story in Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, O King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing unto you that God should raise the dead? Verily, I thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here's a key verse, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is it to become a Christian? Verse 18, you're turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You receive forgiveness of sins. You receive an inheritance that is only for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Paul tells this story, this wonderful story. Notice how he witnesses. He shows respect and honor in an appropriate way. He sees himself as a representative of God and of Christ. And he looked for opportunities and he took them. You know, I was so blessed to hear this week of people taking opportunities. Some folks told me, they just said this week at the Grow Night, they said, you know, we've taken that challenge. Whenever we go in a restaurant now and we order, right then when we order, we'll tell the waiter. Now, in a few minutes, we appreciate your service. We'll be having prayer for our food to thank God. We just wonder, is there anything that we could pray for you about? Is there any concern or need in your life that we could pray about for you? And they were telling me how many times people just open up and share things that are heavy in their heart. And it's turned into wonderful opportunities for witnessing for Christ. I'm so thankful that God gives us all opportunities every day if we'll look for them. Paul looked for common ground. He built bridges with people. He looked for common interests. And so it was, he talked about his being a Pharisee and he talked about his persecution of Christians. Well, Agrippa could understand that because he came from a family of that. He talked about the promise of the Old Testament of a Messiah who would suffer, die, and rise again. And Agrippa knew those things because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke of the resurrection of Jesus that Isaiah had prophesied and David had prophesied and that was all through the Old Testament. And so it was, he brought out the contrast. All I believe is what Jews have believed for years in the resurrection bodily. This life is not all there is. In the consciousness of man, there's a realization we have a soul that's immortal. We don't just die and go back to the dust. The body goes to the dust, but we have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And so it was he made his appeal. He made a strong appeal. He gave his testimony of where he came before Christ and how he met Christ, how he heard the voice, and how the burden of his sin rolled away when he trusted not religion, but Christ. Oh, what a testimony he had. He had experienced it. He knew it was true. Paul was unique. He saw Christ visibly. Yes, he was an apostle called to the Gentiles. But you know what? It's no less of a miracle when you and I, through the scriptures, believe. For Jesus said to his disciples, they went back to fishing. They were done until they saw the risen Christ. And he said, blessed are you. You have seen and believed. But blessed are those who not seeing will believe. We are among those who through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prophecy and truth, we come to put our faith, not having seen with our physical eye, but we see by the eye of faith, and God grants us the gift of repentance and faith. And our salvation is just as much a miracle as the miracle of the Apostle Paul and his conversion. What a gift God gives us when he saves our soul. How did Paul witness? He didn't uplift himself. He uplifted Christ. Yes, he shared his testimony, but it was a tool to uplift Christ. He gave up religion and he embraced the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. How do we take this home to our own hearts? Let me suggest number one. Believe that God has a plan for your life, for indeed he does. You're created in God's image. He knew you before you were born. And in light of his plan to save sinners, repent of your sin and trust Christ. You can be saved just like Paul was saved. How? By trusting Christ. Put your faith in the risen Christ. And then believing that God has a plan for your life, present your body a living sacrifice. Tell God, Lord, I don't want to run my own life anymore. I don't want to be a Jonah running from the will of God. I want to run to the will of God. And yes, I'll trust you not only for my soul, but I'll trust you to erect my life and use me. I am willing to surrender my body a living sacrifice, to separate from the ungodly worldly system that's trying to suck me in, to saturate my mind with Scripture and get busy serving God with my life. Lord, I surrender my life to you. If you as a believer have not made that conscious volitional choice depicted in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body a living sacrifice. And just tell God, Lord, I'm not in control. You are. And I will follow your plan for separation, sanctification, and service, God helping me. And then, as you would say to God, when I'm in the valley of suffering, Lord, those things that inevitably come, that I can't understand, the prison cell for 2 years in my life, I'm going to still trust you in the valley of suffering. I'm going to trust you to work in my character, to refine my faith, to refine my love for you. Lord, help me in the dark to trust you just as much as in the light. You are the light of the world. You live in me. Bring out of my dark times the light of your presence and your power. And then finally, for all of us to say like Paul said, Lord, I intentionally will pray for, look for, and take opportunities to be your witness. I am going to look at life as an adventure every day. There's a God in heaven who has a plan for my life, and I'm going to surrender my life to shine for Jesus because he lives in me. The light of the world goes everywhere I go, for Christ liveth in me.